23. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Now that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned that in whatever state I am, to be content. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and on all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to you account. Indeed, I have all and abound, and I am full, having received from Aphrodite the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in the glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Jesus Christ. The brethren who are with me greet you, and the saint greet you, but especially those who are in Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.
Thank you. I know this has been a difficult morning, but I've got some good news for you. I'm going to finish the book of Philippians. And they all said, finally. In this, the last chapter of Paul's letter to the Philippians, he begins by reminding us of the theme of this epistle, which is joy in the Lord. Philippians 4:4 reads this, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." God desires to have a personal, intimate relationship with his people, so much so that he sent his only begotten Son to this earth to become the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, this radical act of self-sacrificing love, would pay for the sin of all mankind. So if I was to ask you this morning, why did Jesus Christ go to the cross of Calvary? And you would say, to pay for the sin of all mankind. But it's actually deeper than that. Why did he have to pay for the sin of all mankind? Because it had to be paid for that we could be made right, that we could be made holy. And in that, we could then have an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ today and forever. And this should give us great joy in just realizing that we could be loved that much. But a byproduct of this joy in this relationship with the Lord is that we have access to his peace. I recently read that of all things people desire in life, peace tops the list. I found this interesting because it's not fame or fortune. It's not health and physical health that most people want. Instead, it is one simple thing, peace. And we, as believers, have access to the greatest peace, the peace of God through his Son. Philippians 4:6 says, and this is very familiar, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Simply, you cannot be anxious and pray with faith at the same time. Now, Paul begins in verse 10 to show us that our relationship with God through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ will lead us not only into the joy of peace, but also the joy of contentment. It reads like this, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned that in whatever state I am, to be content." Now, Paul realizes that he is content in whatever place that God has put him. In one translation, verse 12 reads, "I have learned the secret of living in every situation." Paul has learned the secret, and that is contentment comes through trusting in the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Paul had learned that when God commanded him to go, God would always provide all that was necessary for him to accomplish the task. And Paul is continually energized, as he says, in all things by the strengthening of Christ. This is not contentment in a place, but contentment in a person. This quiet but powerful strength enables a believer to live in a place where God has put him and be content. Now, learning the secret of trusting in the sufficiency of Christ is not easy. We were reminded of that in our conference last week with Micah. It's not easy. And Paul's life is anything but easy. Living by faith is not easy. But the difficulties in this life draw us into a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. It draws us into a deeper prayer life, much deeper. Our prayers now become an honest cry from the heart, as it says in Ephesians 1:17, that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Simply crying out to God, God, you've got to let me see like you see. Have a heart like your heart. Peel back the world from my eyes to let me see you and enlighten me in your will. And then he goes on to trust us with this verse. And he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? This is not a prayer that he will not answer, because he's already given us the greatest gift. We can live out lives of contentment because we know a God who loves us and is working out all things for our good and for His glory. And Paul instructs Timothy in contentment in 1 Timothy 6:6. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world and is certain that we carry nothing out. Joy in the relationship. It brings us peace. It brings us contentment. And now, Paul says, he gives us the last source of joy in the Lord, which is the joy of giving and receiving. He has joy because he knows that God's people are supporting him. His ministry, Paul's ministry, is to proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles. But in this ministry, he's not alone. He's encouraged by the thought that the believers had remembered him and wanted to support him in spreading the gospel. One of God's greatest gifts to the believer is the church. And Paul's main purpose in writing this letter is to express the gratitude for the gift the Philippian believers have sent him. He begins in verse 10 by expressing his joy in the Lord in receiving this gift. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. And then he expands on this thought in verse 18 by saying, indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Paul rejoices in receiving this gift, and he gives us three reasons concerning giving. He gives us three lessons concerning giving and receiving. And these are pretty simple. The first one is, giving brings blessing to the one who receives the gift. I like receiving good gifts. And in fact, this time of year, we go out to our mailbox, and what's it full of? Catalogs giving us opportunity to give the best gifts. And not only that, but we can buy these gifts with Black Friday savings. Now, I'm not even sure what Black Friday is, because I think Black Friday started 2 weeks ago. But this is the point. Isn't it good to receive good gifts? And that's what Paul is saying here. He's very thankful for their generous gift, because they gave, he says, I have all and abound. I'm full. This would be a generous gift well received. But listen, the importance is not the gift itself, but what it means to Paul, and that is he is thankful for the hearts of the believers who sent the gift. Isn't it joyful? Isn't it fun when we read the missionary letters and the missionaries say, thank you for being a part of this ministry? I think all we did was send a little money to them. But as Paul says, you've done well that you shared in my distress. In other words, we encourage these people when we send money to them. It pours courage into their ministry. Number two, giving brings blessing to God. Paul describes the gift as a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Now, Paul honors the sacrificial giving of the Philippians by describing what this gift meant to God. It ascended as a fragrant sacrifice to him. It's both acceptable and well-pleasing. J.H. Jewett said this, we thought we were dealing only with Paul, but we found out we were ministering to Paul's Savior and Lord. We write our checks to the Lawrence Bible Chapel. But in that, this gift is received by God as a sweet-smelling aroma. Now, our giving is a form of worship. And one of my first impressions of the Lawrence Bible Chapel was that they never asked for money. It was confusing to me. In fact, quite honestly, there was a guest we had, and he said, when do I give, you know, like church is over? And he came to me and he said, when do I give money to the church? I mean, I have some money and I want to give it. How do I do this? Because we never give money. And the reason that this really threw me off when I first got to come to the Lawrence Bible Chapel was that I grew up in a church where there's an appeal for giving almost every week. And in fact, at least once a year, they would have a guest speaker come and motivate us to give more. And the reason that he would motivate us was that we have projects. We might have a building project. We might have missionary project. We might have a youth group project that needs this much money to bring it forward, right? Paul's saying our motivation for giving should not be projects, but more importantly, giving is a form of worship, and it goes up to our God as a sweet-smelling aroma. It goes up to him as an acceptable sacrifice because it reveals the heart of the believer who gives the gift. It is an opportunity to show gratitude by sacrificing to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Giving brings blessing, and this is the most important one, to the one who gives the gift. You know the old adage. It's better to give than to receive, right? But how much more when we give to the Lord Jesus Christ? Paul tells Philippians that they have done well in verse 14. He further describes their gift as fruit that abounds to your account. Now listen to this. Think about this. Fruit that abounds to your account. The Lord remembers everything we do and give in his name. We have an account in heaven. All that we give goes into that account, and it will be rewarded 100-fold. I'm so thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ does not remember my sins. As it says in Hebrews 8:12, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. But he does remember our tears. He does remember our service, and he does remember our giving in his name. Matthew 19:29, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Luke 21:1. And he looked up, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury, and he saw a certain poor widow putting in 2 mites. So he had said, truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all, for all these out of their abundance have put their offerings for God, but she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had. And in this picture we see a woman described as poor, a widow on this earth, but not in heaven. Though she was poor, she will be rich, and though she was last, she will be first. She gave an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And then Paul ends with probably the most famous verse in chapter 4. This promise follows the description of their faithful stewardship. In other words, because they had given their material possessions to God, even to the point where their own livelihoods were endangered, God would supply their every need. And this is the promise. And my God will supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, you must remember the context in which this promise is given. This is a very specific promise that those who are faithful and devoted in their giving to Christ will never suffer lack. In other words, you cannot grasp onto this and say, God's going to give me everything I need. This comes because they had given a great deal, even to the point where their livelihood may be questionable. And this is a consistent principle in God's generosity to his people. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, it will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you, Luke 6:38. Put into your bosom. The picture I have here is a woman with an apron, and the apron goes around her neck, and when she's to receive grain, she holds the apron up like this, and the grain comes out, and you can't hold it all, right? This reminds me of my grandsons. They're helping me carry firewood, and they do it like this. Load me up, Grandpa. So I start stacking firewood on them, you know. Give me more. Well, it gets up to where it's dangerous. Not because, you know, like I suspect it's going to give them a hernia, but it gets to where you can't see, you know. You can't look over the where does it go, Grandpa? And this is what the Lord's saying to us. You can't hold it all. You can't take it all in. You're going to be rewarded more than you can handle. 2 Corinthians 9:6 says this, but this I say, who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each give as he promises in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. 1 Corinthians 2:9, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Simply, you cannot outgive God. Or as Michael reminded us last week, quoting Russ Farwell, God is a debtor to no man. No bank is going to pay you 100-fold for what you give them. In fact, as an interesting lesson, you might go home and just look to see what interest the bank is paying you on your checking account. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And if you're following in the text, you're going to be saying, he's almost finished. But it's hard for me to finish a letter like the book of Philippians because it is so beautiful. It talks about joy and to rejoice. Joy itself is used 5 times. Rejoice or to rejoice is used 11. It's just such a great book to read. But it's got these real precious little verses in it that Paul gives us that are just, you just want to memorize them. In other words, Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He is the Alpha. When you accept him as the Lord and Jesus Christ of your life, he begins a good work and he will complete it until the end. He's the Omega. But in this verse he says, and everything in between, I'm working in you. Philippians 1:21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. 2:3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. 2:5, let this mind be in you which is also in Christ Jesus. 2:13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. 3:12 and 13, for one thing I do, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. 3:20 and 21, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the workings by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. Philippians 4:6-9, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, if there is any good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And finally, and my God will supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Consider each of these verses a precious jewel explaining the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ for his people. But I left one out. And that is, this verse touches my heart most of all. And it has some of the most profound and crucial teaching on the Lord Jesus Christ in all the Scripture. Philippians 2:8-11. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the cross, even the cross of Calvary. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, everyone above heaven and on earth and under the earth will give glory. Every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. I had an opportunity, as I said, to spend time with Sonny. And it was a pleasant time. And like Sonny is, when we left, I hugged him. He hugged me. And we parted. But I always thought I would see him again. So the thought that I had yesterday, when I heard that he had gone to be with the Lord, was that there was a certain part of me that thought, I wish I had loved him more. I wish that I had listened to him more intently. I wish that I had been more generous with Sonny. But how much more when God, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes and my eyes are peeled back and I can look into his face and see him as he truly is, surrounded by Shekinah glory, I will be so joyful. But there will be that thought that why didn't I listen to him more? Why didn't I spend more time with him? Why didn't I serve him with gladness? Why wasn't I more generous with the Lord Jesus Christ? But he is so gracious to us. And that's how Paul ends this letter. He always starts with grace. He begins his letters with grace to you. And the grace of God is the theme at the end of his letter. And Paul's heart is overflowing with the greatest theme of all ages, the grace of our God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he ends with this, grace to you all. Amen. Father, we're so thankful that we can think on you and that you have used your word to convict us that we need to spend more time with you, listen to you, read your word more intently, to serve you with gladness, and to be more generous with the things that you have given us to return to you. Father, it should give us great joy to give and to receive through the Lord Jesus Christ. And grace, Father, we ask that you be with us as we go through this week, remembering that you gave Sonny your spirit in such a way that we could see him being transformed into your likeness, that we enjoyed him, and he was a special gift to us. So, Father, part us with your blessing. In the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we say, Amen.